If you have your Bibles, please have them open to Genesis chapter 1 as we'll be looking at these precious words of Scripture together. But as we do that, let's also bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that all our effort, all our energy, all our diligence and hard work trying to perhaps please others or to please you. Lord, when we think of Christ, all of these things become as nothing. All of these things become like filthy rags because all our hope, all our confidence and all our strength should only ever be found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Scriptures, we pray that we would not lean upon our own understanding, that we wouldn't trust our own logic or our own intelligence, but rather, Lord, you would make us sensitive to the working and the leading of your Spirit to guide us into all truth. So, Lord, speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, and in all things, point us to yourself, to the saving work of your Son by your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, the theme for our sermon today is the pleasure and the pain of work. And I've used that title because I know that all of us have a love-hate relationship, don't we, with work. What happens every Friday afternoon, if you're working Monday to Friday, what happens every Friday afternoon in the workplace that you're at? I suspect most people are trying to have a long lunch on Friday to make that afternoon go a little bit faster so that people can get to the weekend. And I know what's going to happen tomorrow morning or late tonight. People start thinking about what awaits them in the workplace. And everyone is then crippled by that terrible disease, Mondayitis, because they have to be somewhere to work. Work can be so difficult, can be so trying, can be so frustrating on the one hand, but at other times, it can give us a sense of satisfaction. Dare I say it, even joy. I know some teachers, for example, when they're teaching and they're working with a child that is struggling with things, and all of a sudden, this child understands it and they get it, and there's rejoicing. Perhaps you're part of a team that is creating a new product or launching a new service, and after weeks and months in preparation, launch date, and it works. And there are no complaints, and there are no glitches, and there is a sense of satisfaction that as a team, as a unit, you have worked well together. What can explain this twin reality? On the one hand, difficulty, pain, frustration. And on the other hand, a sense of joy, privilege, satisfaction. Well, God's word in Genesis explains these twin realities. Last week we saw that men and women, every single person in this room was created in God's image. We represent God here on earth. We reflect God here on earth. And the context tells us that in God's image, we are going to experience things that other creatures do not. This week we're going to see men and women given a job. They're given a commission, a command, a mandate, and we see it in verse 28, straight after verse 27, where it captures us being created in God's image. In verse 28 it says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis 1 reminds us that after God made us in his image, he has given all of us, that is the entire human race, a job, a purpose, meaning in life. Let's look at this creation mandate. Some people call it the cultural mandate. Firstly, we note in verse 28 that God blesses them. That's Adam and Eve. He blesses them. He speaks to them. And this is quite unique because he doesn't speak to other creatures, but he speaks to man and woman. And then he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, we've heard those words before because if you look up in verse 22, there's that command to sea creatures, to flying creatures. It's a command to reproduce, to multiply, to propagate, to fill the earth with offspring. And as a side note, and we'll look at this more closely next week, here we see the importance of being male and female. The importance of gender, of sex. Now, when he gives this command, this isn't a free-for-all. This isn't a go fill the earth however you want. Because in Genesis 2, he will give mankind a framework, a context by which we do fill the earth, and that's in the context of marriage. And I trust we'll be able to look at this more closely next week. But there's a command to fill, to subdue. But there's something different about this command. It's not only to multiply and fill. In verse 28, it goes on to say, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion. Now, in a fallen world, that's a world full of sin, corrupted with sin, you and I will be thinking, playing word association games. Whenever it says have dominion, subdue, that has negative ideas attached to it. Dominion, rule, submission, it has bad ideas because we might think of things like slavery. We might think of a factory or a sweatshop in parts of the world, perhaps in Bangladesh, where people are cramped and overworked. We might have negative ideas of rule, submission and dominion in a family situation where a husband is not taking his role seriously. Rule and dominion to subdue can have a negative idea in our minds. But we have to remember that men and women, when they're called to subdue the earth, we are to be reflectors of God. We're made in His image. How has God exercised rule, dominion, submission in the previous verses? How has He done that? He's using His sovereignty, His power, His might. He's used these things to create good things, a perfect world. He's done it to serve. Let's look a little closer in the following verse. In verse 29, how does God use His sovereignty and His power? God says, behold, I've given you, that's man and woman, every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. God provides for His people. That's how He uses His authority. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. How does God use His rule, His authority? He creates good things and He ensures that it has life. He provides for them. He cares for. When it says men and women, you and me, boys and girls, to rule the earth, to subdue the earth, we're to do it in a way that is reflective of God's care for the world. There's no place for abuse. There's no place for heaviness or exploitation. That's going to be, as we see in Genesis 3, a result of sin. No, if there's difficulty in this life, that's because of sin in the world. But just pause for a moment. If you don't believe that God made the heavens and the earth, and He's created all things, and He's given us this special role, what are we left with? We're left with other ideas of how we've come into the world. And I've talked about this before. The dominant idea of how you and I are here is because we've evolved. We're the species that has survived. We are the strongest, we are the fittest, and we've survived. But that understanding of the world has no place for caring for others. On the contrary, if the others do not benefit us, you remove them. You take care of them. You exploit it. So an evolutionary worldview means that we will milk and squeeze life out of everything to sustain number one. There's no concern for others. That's actually contrary to an evolutionary worldview. You look after number one and number one alone. Now, friends, Genesis 1 gives us a greater sense of identity. We are image bearers of God. And as image bearers of God, we are workers, we are creators, we are providers. Yes, for mankind, but for other creatures as well. It's wonderful news. It's good news. It gives us a sense of purpose in life. Just to reinforce this idea of care and concern for the world, we're going to turn to Genesis 2. And Genesis 2 is what I would call a slow-mo, like a slow-motion idea of what's happening perhaps in Genesis 1. It gives us insight into God's dealings with Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 2, what we have is God's created a part of the world called the Garden of Eden, and he's placed Adam and Eve in that garden, and he has given them a specific job and role. In Genesis 2:15, what do we see? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To work the garden and to keep the garden. These words in the Hebrew, in the original language, when you trace it throughout the Old Testament, are words of service, are words that represent taking great care in that service. Actually, these are priestly words of service. So there are, when the priests were put in charge of the temple, they were to work it and keep it as well. And we'll come back to that. There are twin truths that are in tension that we experience in our fallen world. But in Genesis 1, we have this balance. We have this understanding that you and I are made to work. We're meant to create. We're meant to serve. And that means, and this will sound controversially to our part of Sydney, but I'll say it because it's true. We're to dig things up out of the ground. We're to use the forests, the natural resources that God has given to us, and we're to use them well. We're to build things. We're to create things. We're to establish. But we're to do that responsibly, caring for the created world around us. You know, the environmental movement has some wonderful things to teach us about care and stewardship. It truly does. But sometimes people in the environmental movement take it too far. Because what they do is our role doesn't just become to be stewards and carers for the environment. All of a sudden the environment becomes ultimate. And we're not only to preserve it, you end up worshipping the environment. And you end up sacrificing to the environment. And you say, well, what do you mean? Let me give you this example. In a worldview that says the environment is the most important thing, what do you and I have to do? We have to sacrifice, don't we? We have to spend more on recycling, reusing things. We're to minimize our carbon footprint. Well, you know what leaves the greatest carbon footprint on Earth? Men and women. So there's schools of thought out there that says, you know what, once men and women have reach their usefulness on Earth to reduce their carbon footprint, maybe we should end their life. Actually, there are some people, and you'll read about it, that people say, we're not going to have children, and even if they fall pregnant, they'll say, we'll take care of that because we don't want to impose a heavy carbon footprint on the environment. So we shall sacrifice this life for the environment. See how that's twisted? Genesis 1 says, we're created in God's image. We are, as it were, part of creation, but we're also over creation as vice regents, as second in charge under God. Let's bring this closer to home, to the idea of work. Let's apply this now to work. Because not many of us are, you know, in forests looking after gum trees or, you know, taking care of the dolphins in the sea. Many of us do have other work. But before we do that, you recall over the past few weeks, I have been referring to an ancient creation narrative called Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish. It's a creation account. You recall there were various gods, various deities fighting for supremacy. And the god Marduk slays Tiamat, and from her body, from Tiamat's body, he creates the earth. But Tiamat has allies, Kinku. And when Marduk kills Tiamat's, as it were, lover, consort, Kinku, he bleeds, and from his blood, he creates man. That was a very popular ancient creation narrative. From the blood of Kinku, man is created. And it's not a positive reason why man is created. And here's an excerpt from Enuma Elish. He says, "Arteries I will not, and bring bones into being. I will create Lulu, man to be his name. I will form Lulu, man. Let him be burdened with the toil of the gods, that they may freely breathe." That is, let man toil so that the gods can be free to do their thing. "They bound him, Kinku, held him before Ea, inflicted the penalty on him, severed his arteries, and from his blood he formed mankind. Imposed toil on man to set the gods free." Ancient religion, ancient understanding of creation, that men and women were a byproduct of conflict, and our job is really just to serve the gods. Man is just a slave. Work's tiring. It's a penalty, it's a burden. There's no joy, no satisfaction. Does this sound familiar to you? We might not be using the words Marduk, Tiamat, Kinku, but how many people have heard this phrase on a Monday morning? "Oh, back to the salt mine. I'm back to the salt mine. Oh, just working for the man." You talk to your friends. "This rat race sucks. Can't wait to get out of it. Hate just being on that treadmill, that wheel of life, chasing the cheese. I suppose got to do it." It's this idea of burden. There's no purpose. There's no joy. And this is what happens if you have forgotten that you are made in God's image and God has a purpose for you. That's going to be your approach to life. It's going to be your approach to work. It sucks. It's terrible. It's hard. Because that's what you're left with if you don't believe God has a higher purpose for you in work. Not apart from work, but actually in work. Genesis states, God has made us and he's given us a special command. Fill the earth, yes, but rule. Submit the earth to us. Friends, we're not slaves. We're made in God's image. Do you remember Jesus' words to his disciples? He calls them his friends. That's the God-man. That's such a far cry from that Enuma Elish. No, we have to recover a sense of privilege in our work because that's how God made us. And you and I both know when people are unable to work, perhaps they have to retire, perhaps through injury, they really struggle because there's a sense in which they're incomplete. No, work is a good thing and we must be engaged in it. Not only that, we must praise God for it. Give thanks for our work. Now, God's command to rule over and to subdue is very broad. When he asks Adam to care for the garden, don't think to yourself that work just has to be agricultural. Like working with our hands, that's far more important than working perhaps with our heads. Because as he goes through the garden, Adam has other jobs to rule. He has to name the animals. He's using his mind. And work is using our heads, our hands, our affections. It's using every part of our being. God has a very broad definition of work. Think of work defined by the tax office. What's work defined by the tax office? Well, basically, they classify it as if you get paid for something. Maybe you're employed full-time, part-time, casually. According to the tax office, that's work. But you bring me a parent, someone looking after kids, who is not paid for what they do. Tell me, is that any lesser type of work? Now, can I suggest that we have a big idea of what work is? Not defined by a government agency, but defined by Scripture. And when Adam is left in the garden, he's naming things, he's controlling things, he's tilling the ground, yes, he's using his mind as well. Biblical work is not just work that brings you a paycheck or a tax burden. Whenever you build something, you're working. Whenever you're creating something, whenever you're serving, whenever you're volunteering, studying, learning, that is all biblical work. Actually, most things we do is work. There are some things that is not good work, but most things that we find can be used to honour God. Whenever we are exercising dominion, rule, in whatever sphere of activity, we are working. So kids, remember during the kids' talk I asked, who helps in the kitchen? Who helps with the laundry? Who helps clean their rooms? That is work. That's how God has made you. When you're at school and you're learning your alphabet, when you're learning to do maths and you're doing projects, that's work. And you're to do that well. We're not to be lazy. We're not to care. You know, boys and girls, when your teacher says to you, write with nice handwriting, well, why does that matter? Because when we do that, when we do things well, we are doing things to please God. Do you think God has messy handwriting? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, so we work well as children. We work hard. Same for uni students, TAFE students, young adults. Now, of course, when you're on a laptop, you just choose the right font and it should be nice and neat. But there are things in which you work that younger students don't work. You work to manage your money. You work hard to manage your time. If you manage your time and your money and your opportunities well, you are working for the glory of God. But if you're disorganized and you're lazy and ineffective, how can that bring glory and honor to Christ? It doesn't. It can't. We can extend this to a warehouse, to an office, whether you're holding power tools or entering data into a computer. We do all things well for the glory of God. And of course, this extends to the home. When you serve your children, when you're making meals, when you're doing that 10th load of washing this week, that is glorifying, that is pleasing to God. When we're having people into our homes, show them hospitality, that is work. Biblical work. We are serving others and we're to do it well for the glory of God. So whatever situation you find yourself in, remember, God has made you with specific gifts and abilities. He's given you opportunities to serve Him and to work for Him. And we should be thankful. We should be content. And we should delight in and we should improve in the things that God has given to us, because that's how He has made us. Now, I want to make a side note here that because the tax office says certain work is considered work, but others is not, society also says certain work is considered noble, but other works is not. So, for example, if someone was to say, hey, got a great job advert here to work with the local council in the sanitation department. That is, let's pick up all the garbage at 5 a.m. in the morning. Great job. What does the world say?
They literally say, that's a rubbish job. You don't want to be involved in that. But someone has to do it. And the person who does that and does that, well, are they a lesser human being for doing that? Absolutely not. No. God is pleased with that. We have a pecking order that we've created in society that says that work is important, but this work here, that ain't. And we have to escape that thinking, because every good and perfect work that we do is pleasing to God. And then, you know what that redeems us from? What it saves us from? It saves us from envy, from covetousness. You might be doing what you're doing, changing nappies late at night. And you go, oh, I wish I wasn't doing this. I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I was later in life. Just remember all the years you prayed for a child. Well, pray for grace to do the work that God has given to you. Perhaps you're studying and you're close to finishing and you go, oh, I wish I could do this next. Or perhaps you see someone with a better job than you and you complain and grumble. I wish I wasn't in this team. I wish I was in someone else's team because they're a better team. No, God has placed you. God has placed me in that situation to work. This liberates us. And no matter how hard or difficult that work is, God has a purpose for it. Now, friends, we need to redeem, rescue the biblical doctrine of work. It's not just paid work. It's not just blue-collar work. It's not white-collar work. God wants us to exercise competence, excellence, mastery at whatever our hands find to do. The student that's going to be doing the HSC, that works hard and diligently and gives glory to God for his effort, who prays to God for grace to do that, but only gets 30 or 40 in his ATAR. He is more pleasing to God than the student that coasts in the high 90s, that does it for their own pride, that says, look at me. And that's a thinking we have to redeem. Because what is pleasing to God is ultimately, eternally, of value. One of my favourite verses in Corinthians is, and whenever you come to my house, it's over the kitchen sink, appropriate place, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, no matter how many things are broken in the dishwasher, no matter whatever spilt on the floor, no matter how burnt the dinner was, whatever we eat or drink or do, we do for the glory of God and we are thankful. So friends, that's how we redeem the small things in life, because our great God is a God of details. He's not into what the world defines as good. No. God is so generous and so gracious to us. But I've also mentioned work can be hard. It can be frustrating. Kids are sick. You have to look after them. You've worked on a project and it's gone pear-shaped. Your boss is genuinely terrible. Your team is dysfunctional. You have to work overtime because the operations manager is useless at his job. This is real. But in God's word, it never says, just go find another job. I mean, that might be an option. But God says, honour him in whatever situation you find yourself. Maybe you are, as it were, in a marriage that's really hard and difficult because your husband or your wife, quite frankly, they're lazy. They don't work. What do? Complain? Grumble? Just like you change jobs, change families? No, the God of providence, the sovereign God, has placed us in these situations. And he says, my grace is sufficient. If you are in a difficult workplace, if it's hard, if it's stressful, if it causes anxiety, if you are demotivated, then what's it say in Colossians? It says that you and I don't work for the CEO. We don't ultimately work for the board, for your line manager, for the shareholders. We don't work to satisfy tax office rulings. You don't even work, as it were, to put food on the table. These are all secondary reasons for why you and I work. But ultimately, we do it to please God. And so, perhaps you have done a great job, and the rest of your team are completely incompetent. And so you don't win the award. You don't get the bonus. Are you going to be satisfied that it is pleasing to God? That He knows? That He recognizes? That He acknowledges? That's what should encourage us. That's what should motivate us. We work not to be men pleasers, but we work because it's part of our DNA. And it is pleasing to God. When you and I work in whatever sphere of influence, we are fulfilling Genesis 1:28. And the other thing I'd like you to think about is as we work, we can worship. Remember I mentioned to you the words used for Adam in verse 15 of Genesis 2, to work and to keep it. Their words used of the priests in their worship of God as they look after the temple. That's what Adam was to do in the garden. There's priesthood language in there. And when you and I are working, when we're mopping up the vomit after our child is sick, God is pleased with that. It is a spiritual act of service, of worship. Doesn't seem like it, doesn't feel like it, but that just goes to show feelings. Don't judge things. Don't judge truth by feelings. That's a good hermeneutic. You're in a bad work situation, and I know many people here do struggle. We can still glorify God. We can still find satisfaction because it is pleasing to God. Well, Mike, you've been talking about work and how great it is. By the sounds of it, I should just be doing this 24/7. 24/7, work, 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 work. Well, the Bible, again, is very balanced. And we'll have a look at this more closely at another time. But in Genesis 2 and the opening verses, what do we read here? God has made everything, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he started the second week. No, he doesn't. He says he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Work is an important part of what we do, but so is rest. So is rest. We can't put everything into work. Our identity can't be in work. No, we need to be able to take a step back and rest. God looks at his creation and sees all is good. So from time to time, we need to draw back. Take rest in our families, rest in church, rest in work. And take a step back. Appreciate and be thankful. Now, we have been made to work. We've been made to rule, to subdue the earth. But it's hard because of sin. It's difficult. Yet by God's grace, we can still enjoy work. We can still find satisfaction. We can still find contentment, even in difficult seasons. This is the balance we need to maintain. These are things that God is trying to teach us. So that when you and I go to bed tonight, we're not anxious about tomorrow. We're not fearful. But when we go to work, no matter how good or bad it may seem to you, God has placed you there. And not only has God placed you there, God has made you and equipped you to do your work well. So let's not disappoint our God. Let's not shame our God by being just like the world, saying, ho-hum, I'm back to the salt mine. But rather, rejoice
because God has given me health and energy and strength to work for Him. And when we work differently, people say, why are you so enthusiastic about work? We can remind people, that's why God's made me. That's what He's redeemed me for. It's a wonderful opportunity to start gospel conversation. So let's pray that we would take these things to heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can be reminded about the importance and the privilege of work. Lord, we confess that at times we grumble, we complain, we whinge. Sometimes we are envious of others in seemingly better jobs. But Lord, You are the all-wise God that has placed us where You want us. And so, Lord, may we know that Your grace is sufficient, whether we're working at home, whether we're volunteering, whether we're being paid big bucks or not being paid enough. Lord, we pray that You would take our hands, take our minds and use them to worship You when we work, when we labor. We pray for the kids to have a good work ethic trained in them early in life, for the adults to be good models and faithful models of work. Oh Lord, we thank You for health, for energy, for strength, for ability to work. May You use us for Your glory in whatever sphere You've placed us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.